The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack, answering life's greatest questions straight from the Bible and announcing the wonderful good news of the world to come.
Many wonder about speaking in tongues. Do all who receive the Holy Spirit do this? Is this evidence of God's power and baptism with the Holy Spirit? This is the general belief of millions of so-called Pentecostals. And also, what about tarry meetings? What does the Bible teach about these? Every true Christian has God's Spirit. Must all converted people speak in tongues to evidence it? Is this gift proof one has received the Holy Spirit? Should you seek to be slain of the Spirit? Does God intend that you wait for the Holy Spirit to fall on you in a meeting filled with loud, emotional people shouting repetitive phrases and speaking in tongues? What does the Bible really say about the gift of tongues? You will soon never again see Pentecostalism in the same way. There are many types of Pentecostal people, so-called because they supposedly follow and practice the Pentecost account in Acts 2. But do they? What does this account really demonstrate and teach? Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised his disciples, "You shall receive power." This refers to receiving the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit does bring power. Notice, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Make no mistake, to become a Christian, you must receive the Holy Spirit. Notice, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." This is clear. Now let's make it crystal clear. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or resurrect your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Let's make this absolutely plain. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a Christian and you cannot be resurrected at Jesus' return. So then, how does one receive the all-important gift of God's Spirit? Without the proper answer, your Christianity could be in vain. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. This series answers all the basic questions from the Bible's plain teaching about receiving God's Spirit and speaking in tongues. But first, an example. The following account illustrates the incredible ignorance of most people regarding tongues. This includes those who feel they already have this gift. Betty was approached by an elderly Pentecostal woman she had never met. The woman proceeded to express fear Betty was not saved. This occurred in a public place. The woman broke into tears, worrying Betty was going to hell and saying all that needed to be done was to accept Jesus into her heart. The woman suddenly babbled incoherently, then stopped and asked, "Do you know what I just said?" Shocked, Betty replied, "No." The woman declared, "I don't either, but my preacher could tell you." At least she admitted to having no idea what she was doing. Such dangerous ignorance. The Bible states that speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." God intends people understand, not be ignorant of, spiritual gifts. Yet most are ignorant. Most have no idea what these gifts are or how they work. Actually, most have never even heard of them. How much do you know about them, or that tongues is even one of them? Do you know where they are in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 12, sometimes called the gifts chapter, lists them. Notice, "But the manifestation, or making obvious, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit. 9 separate gifts are listed. When God grants any of them, notice they are intended for the profit of every man. Here is why. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, that's one church, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Whatever happens in the church, which again is also the body of Christ, read Colossians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23, affects the whole church. All can profit, or all can be harmed, depending upon what is done and how. The matter of speaking in tongues is critical to understand. When understood correctly, the church benefits. When there is misunderstanding, great harm and confusion result. A basic question arises. Do all converted people speak in tongues? The passage emphasizes that each gift might be given to one man or another, etc. Not every man receives every gift. Rather, the giving of any particular gift to a person is to profit every man. Paul leaves no doubt whether everyone receives every gift, or even whether everyone speaks in tongues. Later, in 1 Corinthians 12, the context is about the different offices of the ministry. Notice, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious. Is everyone in the church an apostle? Of course not. Or a prophet? Of course not. Or do all perform miracles or healings? No. Why then do so many think that all must speak in tongues, when Paul plainly explains otherwise? Remove from your thinking the notion that every Christian must speak in tongues to prove they have God's Spirit. This is false. There is not a single place in God's Word that states you must speak with tongues to evidence having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere does it say anything like, by their tongues you shall know them, but rather by their fruits you shall know them. Now read Galatians 5:22 and 23. We will see there are only 2 occasions in the New Testament when speaking in tongues accompanied conversion and receiving God's Spirit. Let's ask, how are Christians identified? Notice, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Nothing is mentioned of tongues here either. Another question arises. What is the most important gift a Christian can receive? Is it miracles, healing, faith, prophecy, teaching, or speaking in tongues? Does the Bible answer? Immediately after listing the above questions, Paul concluded with, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What are the best gifts? The answer, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just so much noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is the greatest gift one can have, followed by faith and hope. So says your Bible at the end of the chapter in verse 13. Even most professing Christians speak about the importance of love. But Pentecostals seemingly never reference the verses we read about the best gifts. Why do they so covet tongues? Note that one gift is discerning of spirits. Of course, not every spirit is of God. Some are dangerous, very dangerous, to you and the church. It is critical to understand who and what these spirits are, to discern and recognize them. I know, having discerned and cast out numerous demons. The Apostle John warns, "Believe not every spirit, but try," meaning test, "the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world," meaning they bring a different spirit with them. A little later, John spoke of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul spoke of another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. These and many other verses are covered very carefully in my thorough booklet, The Antichrist, Who, What, and When. This could be one of the most important booklets you ever read. All the world's churches have ministers. They all claim to serve God. They all claim to represent Christ. Yet they compete with one another and cannot agree on even the most basic teachings of the Bible. Ask why? Paul answers, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing, no big deal, if his ministers, get that, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Never assume that what a minister teaches you is the truth, or even that he is of God. Always try, test the spirits, whether they are of God. Many profess to teach the truth about tongues. Have you sought to prove whether they are ministers of truth? Do you care whether they could be one of Satan's ministers? Men can appear to be true ministers, angels of light. When they are not, you must learn to test them. The devil has substituted the true gift of tongues with a counterfeit. The allure of receiving special power has deluded countless millions into blindly accepting this counterfeit, this substitute, as evidence of God's Spirit. Endless sermons have been preached about the need for baptism of the Holy Spirit. Invariably, they speak of signs following, manifestations, tongues, miracles, with little or nothing said about how the Bible states one actually receives the Holy Spirit. In their excitement over the events of the Acts 2 account, preachers ignore what Peter taught on that very day about how God's Spirit comes. Jesus taught, "The truth shall make you free." This certainly includes how to receive God's Spirit and freedom from false Pentecostal ideas. Revelation 12:9 declares that Satan deceives the whole world. The devil has been so successful in this deception that the Bible calls him the god of this world. Since Satan is a spirit, read Ephesians 2:2, of course he seeks to deceive people about how they receive God's Spirit. The most dangerous assumption you could ever make is that Satan cannot deceive you on tongues or anything else. Be careful you are not tempted to seek the kind of deeper spiritual insight or experience that is superficially attractive. It is appearance only. Jeremiah 17:9 will give you a healthy respect for your own mind's ability to deceive you on matters where you may think yourself immune. Beware of leaning to your own understanding. Recognize he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, the Bible says, because there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Trusting feelings can bring death. Satan's ministers are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, it said. Succumbing to the devil's deceit, they mislead and deceive millions through visions and dreams. I've heard them shout about leadings of the Spirit, and that the Lord has told me to do this or that or the other. Understand, the devil does not come wearing a red suit with horns and pitchfork, but as an angel of light. The result? The whole world unwittingly worships him in place of the true God. Only the armor of God, Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 17, makes you able to resist, James 4, 7, the wiles, Ephesians 6, 11, of Satan, who is described as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, 8, and a wicked spirit, Ephesians 6, 12. Even most Pentecostals and those who seek baptism with the Holy Spirit admit that tongues can be counterfeited by the devil. Yet they fall right into the trap of seeking what God nowhere in His Word tells people to seek. As the master counterfeiter, Satan can counterfeit the true gift of tongues with the gibberish so familiar to Pentecostal services and Terry meetings. Unknown tongues, unintelligible to humans, are in fact languages spoken by demons. That is serious. When God gives the gift of tongues, it is a known foreign language, explained by an interpreter, not an unknown one, never mind unintelligible demonic gibberish. Notice that unknown is in italics throughout 1 Corinthians 14. Take the time to read the chapter. This is because translators added it incorrectly. It is not in the original Greek text. The prophet Isaiah warned ancient Israel of slipping into the evil practice of following wrong spirit sources, while thinking what they did was innocent, merely a search for deeper spiritual understanding. Let's read. When they, false leaders and false prophets, shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, get that, it is because there is no light in them. Also get that. Israel continually ignored the instructions of God's word of truth. Read John chapter 17, verse 17. As we continue, it will become more and more clear that the way Pentecostals believe the Holy Spirit is given completely ignores the Bible. They follow a dangerous delusion born of sensual thrill-seeking. This practice is not of God. Acts 2 records an extraordinary moment in history. The New Testament church is about to come into existence. Those present, it says, were all with one accord in one place, on the annual holy day of Pentecost. Peter gives a powerful sermon. Miracles are recorded. The Holy Spirit is given. After repentance is explained, thousands request baptism. About 3,000 are called, it says, and gladly receive Peter's word. Probably the largest group baptism in history occurs. The New Testament church is born. Now, what did this signify? What did it mean? Of course, the church of God was established. Read Matthew 16, 18. But anything else? Did this account also establish the exact pattern by which the Holy Spirit is always given? Let's ask, what did this new church look like? Even in its infancy, there were clues. The Bible answers, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Understand what occurred on this day and what the apostles taught, their doctrine about receiving God's Spirit. Many think the Acts 2 account is Bible authorization for Terry meetings and that baptism of the Holy Spirit is only evidenced by speaking in tongues. Remember, assume nothing and prove all things to find the truth of God's Word. So then, let's examine, verse by verse, the Pentecost account. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as we read, they were all with one accord in one place. This is a picture of unity and agreement, something foreign to the arguing, divided, disagreeing, competing Pentecostal denominations of today. Now, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This speaks of a sound from heaven, not people. Notice also that the sound filled the whole house. This certainly never happens today. There is absolutely no indication the people made any noise prior to this sound. Also, it occurred suddenly, not slowly. It was not gradually worked up by noisy, frantic people. Finally, recognize this occurred on a holy day, Pentecost, which only occurs once a year. This was never intended to be an every Sunday or twice a week event. As a college student, I attended a Pentecostal meeting to do research. It was in Los Angeles. I witnessed thousands literally jumping, twisting, dancing, singing, muttering, screeching, and falling down, foaming at the mouth. It was nothing like the picture in Acts 2, but much like what happens everywhere else in Pentecostal churches. Now, verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. When has this ever happened since, even a single time? This was a unique miracle never seen before or since. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There has certainly never been a Pentecostal meeting where all received the Holy Spirit at the exact same moment. Yet this very verse closes with the phrase so many use to support today's common practices. Note it says all began to speak in other languages, not unknown languages. We will also see this type of tongues required no interpreter. Verses 5 and 6. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. One can only imagine how news of such an event would spread. Just the noise of a mighty wind, maybe like a hurricane or tornado, would be sufficient for all Jerusalem to hear it. Like any loud explosion, many would have come running. Notice again, every man heard them speak in his own language. Skipping ahead, verses 9 to 11 reveal how many languages were spoken in Jerusalem. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now back to verses 7 and 8. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Verses 6, 8, and 11 all say that those observing heard in their own language. What occurred in Acts 2 has never happened again. Peter was also speaking in his own language with people of up to 18 different language groups hearing him as though he was speaking only their language. I've never heard a report of anything similar. Have you? I repeat, the entire account was unique in history. Remember, it included a miracle in both the hearing and the speaking. Other than Acts 2, the tongues that the Bible speaks of is not in the hearing. Rather, it concerns those who could speak in other, meaning foreign, languages that the one speaking does not understand. So, this type cannot be in the hearing. Ponder this. Verses 12 and 13. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're all drunk. Obviously, this was a miracle that those who had not witnessed could only explain through sarcasm, disbelief, or accusations of drunkenness. Understand. Acts 2 describes the birth of the church Jesus promised to establish when he stated, I will build my church. The manner in which God gave his Spirit was extraordinary because it was intended to reflect the fulfillment of an event unique in all human history. Get that. Just before his crucifixion, Jesus taught, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he," correctly translated "it," "may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you." In the Greek language, as with Romance languages like French, Italian, and Spanish, nouns have gender. As a grammatical tool, they are designated masculine, feminine, or neuter. For example, el libro in Spanish means book and carries the masculine article el. Of course, tongues are neither male nor female. You see the point. John chapters 14 to 16 use comforter and the personal pronouns he and him in reference to the Greek word parakletos. Where reference is made to the Holy Spirit, it is incorrectly translated he instead of it. My thorough book, The Trinity, Is God Three in One?, covers this and much more about the Trinity and in much detail. All those who want to understand the God of the Bible should read it. Notice Jesus explained the Holy Spirit was only dwelling or working with the disciples and was not yet in them. Read John 4:24 and 6:44. He said, "This shall happen," future tense. Jesus stated this just before Pentecost, having previously explained, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive later. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, had not yet ascended to heaven in glory. Jesus also taught them, 'I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it unto you.'" Jesus knew what he had to first endure for this to happen. After his resurrection, he would send God's Spirit from heaven to his church. Moments before, he had explained what God's Spirit would do. "But when the Comforter is come, later, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me." After his resurrection, Christ appeared to the disciples and illustrated how they would receive God's Spirit. He breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." The disciples would have felt Jesus' breath. This was to prepare them for the mighty wind on Pentecost. Some have terribly misunderstood Jesus' breath analogy. They assert he was saying that he gave them his Spirit at that moment. This has caused these same people to conclude that those who have God's Spirit must also later receive the baptism of the Spirit in a separate experience. They couple John 20, verse 22, with Acts 2 to teach this. But Jesus did not say, "You have now received the Spirit," but rather spoke as though it would occur. He merely breathed air on them, and surely no one believes the Holy Spirit is just air. Accept the Scriptures for exactly what they say, without bringing prior prejudice to them. This is all we have time for in part one. Part two completes the picture of this most crucial subject. Do not miss it. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To learn more or to find a local congregation, contact us to receive a personal response from a minister.